Have compassion for everyone that you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems conceit or bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things that no ears have heard and no eyes have seen. You do not know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That is how the light gets in. These words are from Miller Williams and Leonard Cohen, and ones that my colleague of mine begins every sermon that he gives every week. And I love them, so I share them with us and may be doing so for a while this year, in the hope that a word or a phrase or a feeling will last you from today until next week. Because sermons, just so you know, sermons and worship are not intellectual exercises or lectures or preludes to coffee hour. But rather, we are here to offer ourselves spiritual lifelines and sometimes good jolts to wake us out of our sleep. That's why I'm here. I hope that's why you're here. And our sermon begins last Sunday when one of you came into my office after worship with a gift. "Look what I found," they said. "Is someone trying to send us a message?" And then they put this pamphlet on my desk. But somehow, this pamphlet somehow found its way to our coffee hour, given to us from another church, telling me in the front cover, "Death, it happens every day." And to make sure I get the point, the words are written over a photo of a cemetery. Sheesh. Dare I open it up? Dare I? All right. But I mean, it doesn't exactly lure me in like other magazines do with tips on how to keep the six, or keep, to get the six-pack abs or that latest tasty recipe for kale. Not that kale is like my version of this, actually. Sorry, kale lovers. But okay, Death, I'll turn your page. Okay, Death. And inside the question, where were you dispatched on your last trip? Interesting word, dispatched. Where are you going now? Did you know that there is a final destination that you have total control over, Nathan Dietering? That you will be dispatched either to heaven, which is a place that has 12 foundations made of precious stones. Where are our stones? Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, and a refreshing river of life flowing right through the center. And I'm thinking, why does this sound like Vegas to me? Or maybe now Suffolk Downs, we'll see, right? Or Nathan, will you be dispatched to hell, which is a place where you would suffer pain and agony and anguish forever? Wouldn't you, said the pamphlet of death, wouldn't you like to avoid such a place as hell for your final destination? Wouldn't you rather have peace and happiness in Vegas forever? What do you say? Sure you would, says Death. Death is asking rhetorical questions with the answers implied. And now comes the closing sale on page 3. All you have to do, Nathan, is believe X. And accept X, and on the back, send us your name and your address here. It's right there. "You call this a gift?" I say to the person sitting next to me in my office. And she laughs and she leaves. So a note to us, to you, to perhaps just narrow your definition of gifts a little bit. Last week I got from one of you a glow-in-the-dark rosary, which was better, but only just slightly, I think. But here's what I'm wondering, looking at this pamphlet. Why is religion always trying to scare us? Pamphlets like this are the low-hanging fruit of religious fear-mongering that's so popular, which is when folks smugly cite this stuff as the reason that they aren't religious, I really have a hard time taking them seriously. Do we tell our kids to not pick apples anymore because they found one on the ground that's got bruises and is full of holes? Do you, my friends, give up on baseball because one season your Sox come in last place? I wouldn't know what that's like. But I'm just asking. For the newcomers, I'm from St. Louis. No, of course not. We don't give up on baseball. We don't stop apple picking. So why do folks pick the worst examples of religion and use that to color and blanket the rest of us? And why we let them do that, I really cannot explain. So that's on all of us together. But we digress. Why is religion and why are ministers always trying to scare us? Maybe you've heard, have you heard of Jonathan Edwards before? Whose sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in 1741 in Northampton, Mass., not too far away, it described people hanging over hell by a spider's web, by the thread, unless they turned toward Christ. And thousands of people came to hear him. And hear this sermon, thousands. There are probably about 120 people here today in the room. Or maybe we've heard of Tim LaHaye. Have we ever heard of Tim? He is the author of the Left Behind books that are bestsellers and have even been turned to a number of films, most recently as of Friday night, Nicolas Cage. It opened up at 9 p.m. in Bellingham. In these books and in the film, folks who are left behind literally explode. And I'm thinking, who wants popcorn with that? Or maybe Harold Camping, we've heard of him, who predicted the end on May 21st, 2011, a Sunday. And I remember all of us sitting here together wondering in this room with our watches, will Harold be right? And we all made it through okay, but not before Harold adjusted his time to later in the year in October, a date that also passed without a whisper of rapture, not even a small puff of hellfire smoke, not even a nothing. So this Episcopal colleague of mine, Alan Jones, who I heard preach several beautiful sermons this summer in New York, said that when it comes to the long-standing tradition, and my friends, it is so long, of ministers trying to terrify you, we need to watch out for the vengeful and the vindictive and the violent. The so-called Islamic State in Syria and Iraq teach us this, don't they? As well as what can happen when religious extremism and weapons and political vacuums and misogyny and money for oil and psychopathology mixed together in a thick dystopian brew. We know that story. But why are these so-called religious people always trying to scare us? Well, I think they're actually trying to wake us up. But wake us up to what? Repentance? My belief in God or else? My kind of religion or else? That's what the pamphlet says. So we religious progressives, a description I offer not to define our political perspective, because remember, friends, there is more diversity in the pews and the people next to you than just theology. But we religious progressives are always looking forward with hope, we say. We say revelation is not sealed, we say. We say God is still speaking and love still has work to do. But we religious progressives, you know, we usually smirk at these end timers, don't we? Let's be honest, let's admit it. I mean, even my sermon has sarcasm in it. We smirk at them. But then after we smirk, you and I, we get on with our lives as if we had all the time in the world, just whistling in the dark, knocking ourselves out in the yard before winter, gotta put the lime down, scrolling Facebook as if it were scripture, comparing ourselves to everybody else as we stand in the mirror, trying to purchase our way towards wholeness at the mall, staying in some job or some relationship that isn't good for us and saying that one day we'll make a change, as if the future is guaranteed, and as if we religious progressives will live on forever because we progress. Did you know that the Unitarian Universalist motto early in the century before World War II was upward and onward forever? It took the nightmare of the Holocaust and Hitler and the atomic bomb for our religious forebears to really reckon honestly with our human condition. So here, let me state the obvious. I believe in the end of the world. Or, I should say, I believe in the end of my world. And it scares the hell out of me. But as Alan Jones said to us in the pews this summer in a line I offered us a few weeks ago, we are all, you and I, future dead people. So how are you going to spend your time? So in this sense, you could say that apocalypse is on the agenda. But we don't need Nicolas Cage movies and our prophets of doom and the pamphlets to wake us up. The real world, with its headlines of climate change and Ebola and ISIS, and the fact that for all of our technology smarts, the most popular YouTube videos feature Justin Bieber, are urgency enough for us to wake up. But urgency toward what? Wake up toward what? Now that is an important question. Because I'm not going to tell you have to believe something. And if you don't wake up, you will die. So the question is, as future dead people, you and I, how are you going to spend your time? Distracted? Complacent? Bored? Worried? Busy? Angry? Numb? Truthful, passionate, open, fierce, joyful. If you were living for the last time, as if everything you did were the last time, what kind of presence would you want to be for the person who is sitting next to you this morning? What kind of world do you want to live in? When I was a student, a high school student in my Catholic school, a line from scripture that was often quoted us from the Gospel of John was 3:16. And that scripture says, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Which is, by the way, one of the most popular Christian tattoos. You'll see it on people's arms, 3:16. This summer I learned from Alan, who I'm channeling for us today, that in Latin, the line, God so loved the world, translates as God so delighted in the world. It feels different, doesn't it? God so delighted in the world. Alan says that he was taught that God, however you understand the word, sitting where you are, just fill in the blank for yourself, God made humans out of joie de vivre, a joy of living, I've been practicing that all week. Joie de vivre. I'm from St. Louis, so I put a little Southern accent on it, which changes it. And like everything, joy of living, joie de vivre, it sounds better in French, doesn't it? Say it with me. Joie de vivre. He said, you and I are made, we are made out of, not for, we are made out of joie de vivre. Joy of living. Delight in life. We are made out of that. And this week I found myself returning again to the notes I scribbled while listening to Alan's urgency toward joie de vivre. This week after fall arrived, this week after the leaves are changing, this week after seasons turning signal that time is indeed moving, that I don't look quite as young as I like to think. This week after listening to some of you in my office as you shared your fears, an illness here, a broken relationship there, a loss in the back. So many of us have things that are hard happening in our life. And we often know so very little about the wars each of us are fighting down where the spirit meets the bone. Which is one reason why I hope you come to church, so you'll be less alone. And so this week I'm wondering, what does joie de vivre have to do with any of that? And of course the answer is everything. Because if we were made out of delight for the world, and if we notice, or should I say when we notice, that delight is hard to find, then the urgency that I'm speaking of is that we had better get to work. What kind of presence are you? Are you being faithful to your own joie de vivre? Don't you know the world needs you? Don't you want to stand up and be counted? And so together we might ask how we might live each day, imagining as if we were doing everything for the last time. So I want you to imagine with me now, as if today were the last time. And we wake up together in our own separate rooms. And we notice the morning sun through the cracks in the curtains. And I want you to notice the warmth of your bed. And I want you to notice the coolness of the floor as you put your bare feet down. The stone of the family member you argued with last night has been put down on the table. And maybe you leave it there. Maybe you can forgive yourself or them because you remember that every conceit or bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of something no ears have heard and no eyes have seen. And you walk from your room into the bathroom. And I want you to notice yourself in the mirror, and I want you to ask, and I want to ask you, can you handle your own beauty, which is so much more than skin deep? Can you handle that? Can you accept the world needs you, and can you take a shower and then put on your shoes and eat the kind of breakfast a person needs as if that were true? Coffee will not be enough. Will you go to your job, whether that's at home or away, and will you chuck the job you've always had in favor of this one thing you've always wanted to do? And if you have children, what will you tell them as you pour them their morning cereal. And then later, what kind of presence will you be in line at the CVS? Will you be open to the broken-toothed woman at the counter with a white line on her left ring finger where the wedding band was removed that morning? Will her story be as interesting to you and of worthy of your compassion as any far-flung disaster? Will you notice that it is an incredible act of faith to say that every human being matters, and we are all born with a divine spark inside of us? And then later at the lawyer's office, to whom and to what will you leave your assets? What do you invest in or divest from, believing as religious progressives that the future matters, even if you and I are not in that future? And that no one, not even you, can give in to despair because there is too much work to do. Who do you spend an hour with? What do you read? What do you listen to? Where do you walk? What food do you eat? What do you apologize for? What stones do you still have that you brought in here with you that you have yet to put down? And then at night, it's after dusk, and you're laying back down in your bed, and you're staring at the ceiling, you and I. You who has been alive today as if there were no tomorrow. And as you stare at the ceiling, I have a question for you. Are you feeling proud? Are you feeling satisfied? Are you feeling unsettled? Are you feeling joie de vivre? And then ask yourself, if you had the gift of another day tomorrow, would there be anything you would change if you had the chance? Anything. Anything at all. And if not, and if you have that chance, then my friends, get up in the morning and repeat. And if there are things you need to change, get up in the morning with your joie de vivre and get to work. Say with me, amen.